Good morning. I'll be reading today out of Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 through 41. And while you're finding that, I think it's on page 839 if you're using the black Bible in front of you. But I also wanted to say, you know, just in singing songs of worship to our Lord and Savior, I was listening. I was listening to what it sounded like in this room. I thought, wow, that sounds really cool. That sounds really neat. And if it sounds so neat to me right here, just think of how sweet it might sound to our Lord and Savior, singing praises to Him. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you for the blessings that we can find in your word each and every day. We thank you for the messages that you give to us through your word each and every day. And we thank you for the secrets that we still have yet to find in your word. We just, Lord, ask for a spirit of desire to learn more about you and to dive deeper into your word so that we can find more about you and find out some of those secrets. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, to worship you, to just learn more about you, to collectively as a body just praise your name. Lord, I just think at this time about people who aren't able to be in such a place such as we are this morning, maybe even in our own nation, such as we've all been hearing about and listening about in Houston, as they're encountering many trials and hardships and things going on down there because of the storm. We just want to lift them up even today. We want to lift up everybody down there that is enduring these trials. And Lord, even though we know that oftentimes we draw closer to you and we learn more about you through trials and hardships, we don't desire those. We don't desire those for each other either. And Lord, we just ask that you bless those people who are down there at this time. We ask for their safety. We ask for provision for their needs. And that we as a country can heal and come together, even through situations like this, that we may be a nation that looks to you in all things, and that calls you Lord. And we as bodies all around the nation that are at churches today, if we can help in some way our brothers and sisters and all people that are suffering down there, we just ask that you lay it on our hearts for the things that you would have us to do. And Lord, may we always just hold you first and glorify you in everything that we do and say. Give us ears to hear this morning and give us hearts to hear, that we may glean new information about you and just grow to a deeper love for you. I just thank you for this opportunity this morning and pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I got a louder good morning than Tori did. Well, we are continuing in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, as we read. This section that we find ourselves in begins a series of stories about Jesus that are some of the most interesting and compelling stories in really all of the book of Mark. As I said at the outset of this sermon series earlier weeks, that Mark is a very fast-paced gospel. A lot of facts and little fluff. And they did this, and then they went here, and then this, and then this, and then this. The author just moves quickly from one setting and story to the other, and that's what we're going to see this morning as well in here in the book of Mark in chapter 4 towards the end. In Mark, you see next a series of stories about Jesus' power, his ability, and what he's able to accomplish. And over the next series of stories, we're going to see Jesus display his power over both the natural world, creation, as we look at this morning, the sea, the waters. As well, we're going to see Jesus display his power over the supernatural world. Next week, we're going to see him dealing with demons and other things like that. And in this first story, where we get to this new section in this series, is probably one of the most popular and well-known stories throughout the Bible. If you have any relationship or history or background with church and Christianity, you have probably heard of this story where Jesus calms the storm. But I would ask you, if you could, to listen with fresh ears and hearts this morning. That while you may be familiar with this, this may not be the first sermon you've heard on this passage, God still wants to speak to you this morning. He wants to use his word in your life to bring about fruit and transformation this morning. And he wants to do so with a familiar passage, even still. So I would ask that you would be open and receptive to what God might have for you this morning. Let's pray once more before we dive in. Father, we just thank you again. And I just want to echo the prayers of Tori that our hearts and thoughts and prayers are with our brothers and sisters in the city of Houston who cannot do what we are doing right now. God, would you display your presence to them in a special way, even today on your Sabbath day. Pray that you would bring about healing and comfort in that city and in your people there. Ask that you would mobilize your church, even in the midst of the tragedy there. And Father, as we come before your word, God, would you deal with us here individually? Would you speak to us? Would you illuminate your text to us so that we might see wondrous things in your word and that they would prompt us to transformation and life change? Bring about fruit in our life, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is so much in this short passage that we read already. There's so much that we could glean from, that we could learn from, that we could apply to our lives. However, this morning I want us to focus in on just two ideas this morning. Number one, the power of Jesus, specifically his power over our circumstances. So the power of Jesus, and specifically his power over our circumstances. And then number two, the call to trust in this powerful Jesus in the midst of our circumstances. So let's read again verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in their boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing. Again, I've said that this is one of the most known stories in all of the Bible. We read here that after a long day of teaching, Jesus and the disciples, they head out on a boat. And they set sail on the Sea of Galilee. And as they're out on the sea, a storm unlike anything they've ever experienced begins. A little bit about the Sea of Galilee. It is at sea level and it is surrounded by huge mountain peaks that peak anywhere between 10,000 to 20,000 feet. And still today, the Sea of Galilee is known for having these dangerous storms that would start quickly and unexpectedly because of the topography around the area. Winds would come off of these peaks down into the sea, and you would have the constant clashing of this cold air from the winds coming down, and then the warm air coming up from the sea. And that mixture would result in storms happening that were violent and rather quick. And in this passage, we have one of these incredible storms kicking up. And the disciples of Jesus, who are in this boat, they freak out. So you have in this setting, Jesus and his disciples on a boat. A storm unexpectedly kicks up and the disciples becoming scared. If you think about this for a minute, just some of the background and the context that's going on. The majority of his disciples, of Jesus' disciples, were professional fishermen. By and large, these are men who are experienced sailors, who have spent their whole lives in this region. First century Palestine world is not like our world today where jobs move you and you displace yourself across the country or across the world. Typically, first century Palestine, where you were born is where you were born, lived, and died, and saw your grandkids born, live, and die, and so on and so forth. Not only that, but in this culture, you would also typically follow in the career path of your father. So if you're a fisherman, most likely your father was a fisherman and your grandfather was a fisherman. So when you put all of that together and you think about what's going on here, these disciples were not only fishermen for all of their professional lives, but they had experienced their entire lives from a childhood fishing. And not only just fishing, but they had experienced, because of where they had lived their entire lives, this particular sea in which they find themselves on. They had experienced this throughout their whole lives. And so they were certainly used to storms in the sea and on this sea. So for them to respond with this kind of fear and with this kind of uncertainty, this storm must have been unlike any other storm that they've ever seen or experienced. The text says that the boat was filling up with water, meaning that the boat was ready to sink, to capsize, to go into the ocean or into the sea. And what's even more amazing in all of this is Jesus in the midst of this scene. In the midst of this storm, in the midst of this boat beginning to capsize, we find Jesus in the stern, which is the back of the boat. I Googled it. And he's sleeping on a pillow. Jesus is sleeping amidst this massive storm. The disciples, fearful, freaking out, scared because of the great storm. Jesus, asleep. And so what do the disciples do? They decide to wake him up. And the first things out of their mouth when they wake Jesus up is, "Master, why don't you care that we're dying?" Throughout the Gospels, you will often read about the disciples doing or saying something. And if you're like me, you'll arrogantly think, "What idiots? How could they do that? I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never respond like they just responded," which is just not true. But in this situation, I think, honestly, we could probably relate much more freely and easily with them than we normally do. Any person who has ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt what the disciples are feeling in this moment. You feel like you're sinking. Everything is going wrong in your life. And God is asleep, or he just doesn't seem to be around, or even worse, he doesn't seem to care. The disciples wake Jesus up and they basically say to him, "You have gone asleep on us in our hour of greatest need. If you really loved us, you wouldn't let us be going through this. If you really loved us, you wouldn't allow this storm to be going on. If you really loved us, we wouldn't be sinking. If you really loved us, this wouldn't be happening to me." And our cries are similar. "God, do you even care about my marriage? That it's gone to places I never thought my marriage would go? God, where are you? Do you care about this child that I was so glad to receive, but now wants anything to do with you or me as a parent? God, where are you? Do you really care? Do you care about the fact that my body has been taken over by some type of disease and it makes me feel weak and haunts me every moment of the day? Do you care that I've been betrayed by this friend who I thought would never have betrayed me? God, do you care that I'm dealing with this weakness of old age? That I feel so alone and that I feel so vulnerable? Do you care that I'm feeling such loss and hurt and worry and pain and suffering? Are you there? Do you care?" This is a very human experience. And we've all felt this, not only as disciples of Jesus, but as mere humans. We've all felt what the disciples are feeling in this moment. God, do you care? And how Jesus responds is very important here. Verse 39. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Jesus wakes up. He's awoken by the disciples and he speaks to this storm. And he says, as the text says, "Peace, be still." Jesus literally is saying, "Be quiet and stay quiet." And the thing we must notice is the power and the authority with which Jesus speaks. The language used here, the present progressive imperative, is how you would speak to your child. So Jesus talks to a storm, to nature, to creation, with the authority and in the way we would talk to our children. And unlike my children, the storm obeys him. And we mustn't miss what's going on here. Jesus is displaying a power that is unmatched. Jesus is exercising the kind of power that only God has. And it's not that Jesus just has this power. It's not that God loaned this power to Jesus. One, Jesus is God. And secondly, Jesus is power. He doesn't just have it, he is it. And Jesus is displaying this power and this authority. After displaying this power by silencing this storm, Jesus asks his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" The original language conveys this idea of him asking, "Why are you accusing me of not caring about your lives? You've been with me for how long now? Do you not know me? Do you not know my character by now?" And as I said earlier, we've all experienced fear the ways the disciples are experiencing fear in this moment. And while it is a very human experience, Jesus' point here and what he is saying is he is wanting us, as his disciples, to grow and move beyond this human experience. Fear is, by its very nature, an interpretation of life. Fear is, by its very nature, an interpretation of life. So here's the equation in these kind of moments, particularly for those of us who say that we believe in God. It should be up on the screen. This is the equation. It's self, or it's situation, plus self, plus God, equals, and I don't know why it's not there, but it should be response. So write this down, because it's not up there. Situation plus self plus God equals response. So I look at my situation. I look at the size, the type, or the experience of my situation. And then I look at myself, my ability or inability, who I am. Then I add to that who I think God is. And what I think he's doing, or what I don't think he's doing. And then that translates to my response, how I respond. And so the result is either hope, courage, faith, trust, rest, peace, worry, panic, fear, some kind of response. Situation plus self plus God equals what in your life? So the answer to changing your response to the situation is changing one of those variables in this equation. But here's the thing. Most often, what we want changed is the situation. God, get me out of this. I can't handle my spouse. I can't handle my job, my child, my life. Get me out of this situation. But Jesus is saying here, that's not the answer. Don't you know who I am? Your understanding of me needs to change. God wants our interpretation of ourselves and our interpretation of him to change, not the situation. It is so easy to question Jesus' care for us. It's easy to question his love. It's easy to doubt his wisdom and to doubt his goodness rather than examining our own hearts and how we're responding to the situation. There are times where God's very intention is to throw you into the fire, into a storm, and that action is an expression of love for you. Did you hear that? That there are times where it's God's very intention, meaning it is his plan that you would be thrown into a storm. And that action, that plan is an expression of his love for you. And I know that is a very difficult thing to understand in our modern Christianity, where comfort, security, safety are the goals of our lives and of our faith. But Jesus has a different goal for your life. And that's the goal of sanctification, the goal of you growing in your understanding, in your faith, trust, love, and obedience for Jesus. And if that means you have to endure a hard season, then so be it. He wants your growth. And some of you in this room are in the middle of a difficult storm where you feel like you don't have a grasp on anything, let alone this thing called life and this thing called Jesus and Christianity and church. You feel like you're grasping for something and you're grabbing nothing. Maybe you've had these questions. How could God allow this in my life? If God really loves me, how could he let this happen to me or to my family? Does God really love me? And I would remind you that Jesus loving you and bad things happening in your life are very much compatible. They fit together. That just because you're in the middle of a storm doesn't mean that there is a lack of concern, love, and affection for you. In fact, it likely means that there is a love and affection for you. The only way that you can endure the moments of storms in your life is to change your perception of God in that equation. to know who God is, how powerful He really is, and to know that without a shadow of a doubt that that God loves you. How do you know He loves you? Because He displayed His love on the cross for you. Romans 5, 8, and 10. God demonstrated His love for you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while you were an enemy of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so when you're in the storms of life, here are three truths we must remember. Three ways to apply this to our lives. Number one, remember that what you know trumps what you feel. What you know trumps what you feel. So you may feel afraid, and you may feel that God has abandoned you, and you may feel alone and lost. But what you know is that Jesus does care, does love, has not left you, has not abandoned you. I have a piece of paper that I use as a bookmark for my journal. And on this piece of paper is written this kind of mantra. It says, God, you are all powerful, all knowing, all capable, and you have my best interest in mind at all times. You are trustworthy, and I trust you with my heart today. And there are seasons in my life where every day I have to start my time with the Lord reading this truth over and over and over and over again. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our feelings will often betray us. They will tell us lies about who God is and what He means to us. Now, this doesn't mean that your feelings don't matter. But it does mean that your feelings must be subservient to the truth, to what we read about in the scriptures and in the truth that we find in the Bible that declares about who we are and who God really is. What you know trumps how you feel. Number two, remember and think often about the times God has provided, has cared, and has acted on your behalf. Remember and reflect on the times when He provided this in your life. When He delivered you from this. When He came through in this way. When you thought you weren't going to make ends meet this month and suddenly a check from the church came in. When you didn't know how you were going to respond with this work situation, and it felt like the rug got pulled out from under you, and how God came through and resolved the situation. This is why I keep a journal. When I doubt God's faithfulness, I look back and I read about the times when He's been faithful. And I remind myself of His goodness towards me. As well, I remind myself of His goodness towards His people as revealed in His Word. This is why it's so important to be in the Word every day, because it is a reminder to us of how God has acted justly and faithfully and lovingly toward His people throughout history. That God does care. And we get to see the big picture of things in the Scriptures about how it appears to the people that He had abandoned them, but we look at the big picture and say, no, He had always been there. And then lastly, number three, remember that God is with you at all times. Remember that God is with you at all times. Here's the temptation in all of this. That if I do X, Y, and Z, if I do A plus B, then I'm going to get Z or C. So if I pray harder, give more, read more, be better, then Jesus will take this storm away. But that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus promises to be with you during the storm. And as Jesus is with you, it provides a security and comfort for you. So many of you know I grew up in Phoenix. And like all other cities, Phoenix has good parts and it has bad parts, safe parts and dangerous parts of town. For Phoenix, the dangerous part was South Phoenix. Like, you didn't want to be in South Phoenix during the day, let alone at night. And when you walk through South Phoenix at night, it is dangerous and it can be a very scary experience. Well, I have a friend who is a police officer, Phoenix PD. He's a stud. And when I go through and walk through South Phoenix with my friend Josh, Phoenix PD, I am not nearly as afraid when I'm walking through South Phoenix by myself. Now, is it because South Phoenix, my situation, has changed? No. Is it because it's less dangerous all of a sudden? No. Is it because I've gotten stronger? Well, a little bit, yeah. Is it because I became more equipped to handle the danger? No, not at all. It's because I'm with Josh. So 100% of the difference is Josh, and 0% of the difference is with me or my situation. And I'm not any more able. I'm just with Josh. So I walk with a little bit more swagger. I walk with a little more confidence. Hey, this is my buddy Josh. Maybe you know him if you've ever been to prison, right? Josh is what Jesus offers. Walking with Jesus doesn't mean things will get safer. It doesn't mean the cancer won't return. It doesn't mean your son or daughter will return to the faith. It doesn't mean that you'll keep your job. It doesn't mean that the hurt and pains of life will not be experienced. But it does mean that you can walk through those things with confidence that you are cared for, loved, and protected by the God of the universe. That there is someone with you at all times that cares and loves you more than you love yourself. That cares and loves your family more than you do. Like, parents, have you ever thought about that? That God loves your child more than you do? Like, I just get blown away because I get so anxious. I don't get anxious about many things in life, but my children, I do. I want to control everything with them because I desperately want a certain outcome for them. And to sit back and think that God wants that more than me, loves them more than I do. And understand this, that you are God's child if you have trusted and repented of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That He wants a certain outcome for your life more than you do. That God cares and loves you and your family more than you do. And this is the difference between Him and you. He actually has the power to do something about it. It's not a guarantee that the storms will go away. It's not a guarantee that everything will be great and fantastic every single second of your life. But it is a guarantee that we can walk with a God who can make the storms go away, but more so promises that He will be with us in the midst of those storms. God will take you where you haven't chosen to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. The disciples, if you notice in this story, they began fearful. Fearful of the storm, fearful of their circumstances, fearful of their situation. But they also ended the story fearful still. However, they were fearful of this God who could command situation. And that's the shift that must take place in our life. We look at the bigness of a situation and we become afraid, worried, or angry. And God says, no. Look at me. Be in awe of me. Be fearful of me. Because in the midst of your storm, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable God is with you. And He loves you. And He cares for you. And He has your best interest in mind at all times. And He delights in you. And He asks you, just like the disciples were asked, would you trust me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have a heavenly Father who not only cares for us, but is a God who has experienced every human and earthly experience known to man. And so you can relate with us. And you sympathize and you empathize with everything that we go through. And not only that, but you are a God who is powerful enough to control all of these situations. And while we may not fully know or understand why you allow certain things to happen in our lives, we know and trust that they happen and are there for a reason. And ultimately, for your glory and for our good, even though we don't see it. And you are calling us to trust you. You have proven yourself so faithful in all of our lives in the past. You've never let us down. And yet we continue to doubt and think and believe that, oh, this is going to be the first time you let us down. God, forgive us. Help our unbelief. Lord, as we come to the communion table, and we reflect on our past and how good you've been. We know that the pinnacle of the past was the cross. That you gave your life for us in our place so that we might have life. Help us to be thankful. Bring us comfort and peace in the midst of our trials. And help us to trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're coming to communion, and it was the Lord's providence in that during our Bible study time, we talked extensively about communion, and we talked about the purposes and the meaning and significance of what communion is, and really that it allows us to reflect and remember, to reflect on our past, to reflect on our present, and to reflect on the future. Where in the past we reflect on what God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How His body, how the bread and the cup are symbols and remembrances and reminders of His body and His blood that were broken and shed for us. How He purchased salvation on the cross. And it's also a time where we get to reflect on the present. Where in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encourages the church to examine yourselves and discern the body before you partake of the bread and the cup. Where we can examine ourselves and ask, Lord, am I right with you? Is there any sin in my life right now that is not confessed or repented of? Is there any relational issue that I might have with anybody else in this church body or a brother or sister in Christ that I need to deal with? And it also allows us a time to reflect to the future. Where Paul once again says in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until His coming. Where we get to think joyfully in the midst of mourning and in the midst of sorrow. We get to think joyfully of Christ and His future return and victory and the finality of that victory. And so with all of that said, as I always encourage and say to you, if you have not repented of your sin, trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation and forgiveness of your sins, then I would ask you to not participate in this. Because of what I just said, it is a time to reflect on what Christ has done in your life, what He is doing in your life, and what He will do in your life. And if you've never trusted in that, how can you reflect on it? Let the cup pass. But then for those of you who can partake, I would ask you to use this time to reflect on all those things, but specifically, maybe how the Lord has been faithful in your life in seasons past of storms, where He has come through for you. So let's take a few minutes to pray where you are and consider these things as we pass out the elements.